Let's turn now to our New Testament scripture reading. New Testament reading today continues our study in the book of Acts, and we have finally come to chapter 9. After about 11 months of studying the book of Acts. This morning we look at the first 9 verses of chapter 9, page 1086. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" he asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days, he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. May God bless to us the reading of his holy, inspired word. Congregation of Christ, it's a spiritual principle that the brighter the light of Christ shines, the greater effort will be put forth by the powers of darkness to extinguish it. And it's a simple fact of history that the more the gospel of Jesus spread, opposition to the gospel in the form of persecution of Christians became more pronounced and determined. We've been studying about how the gospel spread to Samaria and throughout Judea, and how Christians like Philip, who had been scattered because of the persecution in Jerusalem, went everywhere spreading the word. In Samaria, many responded to Philip's preaching. They received the Holy Spirit when the apostles Peter and John traveled there and laid their hands on them. And in the desert, a eunuch from Ethiopia heard the message as he was riding home. And the Holy Spirit had Philip come up beside him and explain to him about Isaiah 53. And the eunuch believed, put his faith in Jesus, and was baptized. The message was spreading. People were coming to know Christ. But not everybody was happy about that. Meanwhile, back in Jerusalem, Saul of Tarsus was going on a rampage. Luke opens chapter 9 by writing, and this is my own translation, not the NIV, "And Saul, still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, going to the high priest, asked of him for letters to the synagogues of Damascus, that if he found anyone belonging to the way, men or women, binding them, he might bring them to Jerusalem." Saul kept the persecution going, which Luke wrote about in chapter 8, verse 3. And he picked up the tempo. As the gospel was reaching more and more people in places remote from Jerusalem, So Saul also set out to bring the persecution he was a part of in Jerusalem to Damascus. Luke's description of Saul's actions are very telling. He writes that Saul was breathing out threats and murder. It's really a better translation than what you find in the NIV. The persecution that he was carrying out was as natural to him as breathing. Threats and murder. That's what he breathed out. We don't know whether Saul physically committed murder or not. Did he put Christians to death with his own hand? The text isn't clear about that. In verse 13 of this chapter, Ananias will tell the Lord about all the harm Saul had done to Jesus' people. But did he kill people? What's for certain is that Saul wanted to bring Christians back to Jerusalem to be tried by the high priest for what, in his mind, was heresy of the highest order. And while he might refrain from killing Christians himself, once they had been condemned by the Sanhedrin, he would have no problem being the first to throw stones at them when it was time to have them executed. His approval of the stoning of Stephen showed that he thought Christians were worthy of being put to death for their beliefs. Saul hated the followers of Jesus. He hated their gospel. He hated their Christ. He was proud of his Jewish heritage, which was a strict one. He was a Pharisee, the strictest sect among the Jews. He considered himself a pure Jew, a Hebrew of Hebrews. And he was absolutely confident that he was right in his beliefs. Later, he would write about himself in his letter to the Philippians. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Saul was a religious man, extremely religious. And persecution almost always comes not from the irreligious, but from the religious. Saul of Tarsus was a religious zealot. And his seeking letters from the high priest, authorizing him to bring back from Damascus any who followed the way of Jesus, was just one step in the ladder of success that Saul sought to climb. Here's how he said it in his own words in the book of Galatians. For you have heard about my previous way of life in Jerusalem, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing, climbing the ladder. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Saul had a zeal for God long before he became a Christian, but it was a zeal apart from knowledge. It was a zeal against the Christ of God and against his people. And it doesn't matter how religious you are. If you are against Christ and against the people who belong to Christ, you are against God. When Saul went to the high priest and asked for letters against those who belonged to the way, he was behaving very religiously, like the zealot that he was. But you can be very religious, and zealously so, and still be a lost soul. Your religion, like the religion of Saul, will pit you against the King of Kings, and you'll despise his people. But being religious is a million miles removed from what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Our condition before God is just like that of Saul of Tarsus. We may express our enmity toward God in different ways than he did, but by nature, the same hatred is in our hearts. It may express itself in indifference, as it did in Saul's teacher, Gamaliel. Or it may come out violently, as it did in Saul's case. But by nature, we all reject God as our ruler and Lord, and we set ourselves against the Christ of God, whom he has anointed. But he who sits in the heavens laughs at man's rebellion. Saul was on his way to Damascus, 130 or so miles away from Jerusalem. And we know what his intentions were, but Saul didn't know what Jesus' intentions were. Jesus met Saul of Tarsus before he got to Damascus, and he spoke to him from heaven. There are three accounts of Saul's conversion recorded in the book of Acts. This is the first one, and Luke tells it to us in the third person. Later on two different occasions, Saul will relate what happened in his own words, in the first person. And there are some details given later which Luke doesn't include in this account in chapter 9. And so if you're wondering where some of the details come from that I mention that aren't in chapter 9, you can find them in chapter 22 and 26. For instance, we learn that when this happened, it was about noontime. And yet, although it was about noontime, a light fell upon Saul, and it was brighter than the light of the sun. And Jesus spoke to Saul from heaven. Saul heard Jesus speaking. But we find out that Saul wasn't traveling alone. He was traveling with other men. And they also saw the light. One account says they heard the voice but saw no one. Another account says they didn't hear the voice. But really, there's no contradiction. Chapter 9 is emphasizing that the other men heard the sound of the voice, and the account in chapter 22 is emphasizing that they didn't understand it. You know, we speak that way. Sometimes a parent will say to their child, "Do you hear me?" And they can hear the sound, but do you understand me? That's what's going on there. Luke says that at the flash of light and the sound of the voice, Saul fell to the ground. And he heard the words, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" There's irony in those words. The one who was seeking to throw the followers of Jesus into prison, the persecutor, is the one who's knocked to the ground by Jesus. "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Anyone who persecutes Jesus or his people doesn't really know Jesus. But here, Jesus reveals himself to Saul. He confronts him with his sin. All that zeal which Saul thought he was exercising on behalf of God was blindness and foolishness. But when Jesus let his light shine upon Saul, it opened the eyes of Saul's mind so that he could begin to see the glory of Jesus. And when he saw that, he knew what a sinner he truly was. For any of us to be saved, we have to see the sinfulness of our hearts and the glory of Jesus. We have to be born again. For Jesus said, "Except the man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Jesus let his light shine into Saul and he changed him. God was pleased to reveal his son to Saul of Tarsus. Up to that time, Saul was a persecutor of the church and an enemy of Christ. But Jesus took the initiative. Saul couldn't change himself. No sinner can change himself. Christ must change us, or we are lost. And you know, as a preacher of the gospel, I don't stand before you this morning holding out the gospel of Jesus, hoping that some of you may, by an act of your own free will, decide to follow Christ. You can never do that. Your will is in bondage to your sinful heart. And unless your heart is changed, you'll go on as you are, fighting against God and kicking against the goads. And you'll die in your sin. You can't change yourself. You need a new heart. And you have no more power to produce that in yourself than you had power to produce your own physical birth. I have absolutely no hope at all that anyone will of himself or herself choose Christ. No, my hope lies in a totally different quarter. My hope is that God will lay his hand on some of you when you hear the gospel. And that he will change you. And that he will do in you what you can never do yourself. I pray that God will grant you a new heart. What the Bible speaks of as the new birth. You are totally unable to bring that about by anything you do. God has to grant it. And when he does, everything changes. Listen again to the words I read earlier about how this man Saul would later describe what happened to him when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. I'm going to read a few verses that come after that as well. "For you have heard of my previous life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, everything changed." That's how salvation comes to us. God sets those he's going to save apart from birth, actually from before they were born. And there comes a time when he calls them by his grace. He calls them externally by the preaching of the word, but here the reference is to the internal call of the Holy Spirit. Saul had heard the gospel. He knew what these Christians were saying about Jesus. He was there when Stephen preached his sermon and died. He fought against the external call of the gospel. He resisted it with all the strength that he had. But when Saul of Tarsus met Jesus on that road to Damascus, the Holy Spirit called him inwardly in such a way that no sinner on earth can resist. God called him by his grace, and he was pleased to reveal his Son in him. Saul, the proud persecutor of the Christian church, lay on the ground, humbled by the revelation of Jesus Christ to his soul. Every now and then, you'll hear of Christians speaking of a Damascus Road experience. What they're usually talking about when they use that phrase is a dramatic event that changes you on the spot. Well, there's no doubt that Saul of Tarsus was changed dramatically when the light and glory of Jesus shone down from heaven and when the Son of God spoke to him that day. But there's a misunderstanding that we must avoid. We mustn't think that Jesus wasn't at work in Saul prior to what happened on the Damascus Road. Later on, when he recounts his conversion story, he will add some details to the words which Luke records here in chapter 9, which Jesus spoke from heaven. He adds these words that Jesus said, "It is hard for you to go against the goads." That's goads, G-O-A-D-S, not goats. When I was a boy, sometimes I would hear, I lived in a church where the pastor would say, "The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost." And for some reason, I thought he was saying holy goat. So I want to make sure you understand. He's talking here, it's goads, G-O-A-D-S. God had placed goads in Saul's way prior to what happened at the gate of the city of Damascus. You know what a goad is? Wade probably knows what a goad is. He's a cattleman. If you've ever been to a circus and you've seen the elephants running around in a circus, you'll notice that there's somebody who goes behind them and sticks them with a point to make them go. That's sticker. Poker is a goad. It's a cattle prod. God had been goading Saul previously, but Saul had been resisting. He had been going against the goads. One goad was surely his doubts. With his conscious mind, he rejected Jesus as an imposter who had been rejected by his own people and had died on a cross under the curse of God. But subconsciously, he couldn't get Jesus out of his mind. And seeing Saul and Jesus were approximately the same age, it's not at all out of the question that at some time in his life, Saul may have had some contact with Jesus and his teachings. And as I mentioned earlier, when Saul was there, when Stephen bore witness to Jesus as well. But Saul was going against the goads. God had been at work convicting Saul for some time. But on that day, when Jesus spoke to him as Saul approached Damascus, that was when God worked in him a grace that was irresistible. Jesus made Saul blind physically to open his eyes spiritually. The proud persecutor of the saints of Jesus was led by the hand to Damascus, where he sought God in prayer. Now he knew that Jesus was truly alive and that he was the Messiah. He knew that Jesus had spoken to him from heaven and that he had been so wrong up to that point. From that time forth, he would regard himself as the chief of sinners because he had fought against Jesus and had persecuted the church of God. What can we say by way of application about our passage this morning? Well, there are two thoughts that I'd like to leave with you. First, the account of Saul's conversion on the way to Damascus is a testimony to the sovereignty and the power of God in salvation. There's no sinner so hardened or so opposed to Jesus and his people that Christ can't subdue his heart by grace and change him. And that gives us tremendous hope. For if God can show mercy by changing and saving a wicked persecutor of the church like Saul, then he can save you as well. And if you know someone whose walk is far from God, who's struggling against God, who's going against the goads, God can change that person as well. If grace can transform the chief of sinners, is there anyone whom we can regard as beyond the saving reach of Jesus? No sinner has the power to withstand the efficacious grace of our Lord. And second, there's a real encouragement to us in this passage for prayer. Jesus taught his disciples that they were to pray for those who persecuted them. How are we to do that? He said, "Bless those who persecute you and pray for those who spitefully use you and hate you." Is that possible for us to do? Well, if we remember that God can change the most stubborn heart, that once he changed Saul of Tarsus, who persecuted the church so fiercely, and that Jesus made him his own. More than that, he made him a preacher of the gospel, probably the greatest preacher of the gospel the world has ever known. Well, if God did that, why couldn't or shouldn't he do it again? As Christians, we ought to flood the throne room of heaven with our prayers that those who are persecuting us and standing against Christ would be converted. And this account gives us great encouragement to do just that, to pray for those who persecute us and to keep on praying, trusting that his grace is far greater than the wrath of man or the resistance of sinners. Jesus conquered Saul of Tarsus and made him his. Has he conquered your heart as well? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that your grace is mighty. And thank you that you do not leave us to the power of our wills to turn to you, because we are powerless to do that. But that you grant in your timing and in your mercy that all your chosen people would come to faith in the Lord Jesus. You work your grace in us. There comes a time when the preaching of the word becomes efficacious through the application of the Holy Spirit, and you cause us to be born again. Heavenly Father, this morning we pray for those who still are kicking against the goads like Saul was, for those who are persecuting the church of Jesus, for those who are militantly campaigning on a course promoting atheism, promoting false religion. We pray, Father, that you will be gracious and take those people, Lord, and change them like you changed Saul, so that Jesus is glorified. And Father, for those who maybe they're not so openly opposed to you, but they just want to go on in their sinful way, ignoring you, acting as though their life was their own to do whatever they wished, Lord. And they're headed for hell just as much as someone who persecutes your church is. We pray also, Lord, that you would be pleased to pluck them from the fire and to take their hearts and change them and make them new. Lord, if there's some here this morning who've heard your word and have not come to faith in Jesus, Lord, change them. If there are some, Lord, who should be worshiping with your people, they've grown up perhaps in Christian homes, but they're running away from you spiritually, Lord, kicking against the goads, change them. And in your time, bring them into your kingdom. Lord, we pray these things so that the name of Jesus would be glorified, that men might know that you are Jesus, the true Savior, and that there is nothing we can do to save ourselves, that even our faith in you comes as a gift from you. Hear our prayer, Lord Jesus, for we pray these things in your precious name. Amen.